Out of all of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, the first two chapters are the only places that mention the world before man was created. And then in chapter 3, in just the first six verses, we are introduced to the fall of man and its consequences and the terrible things that it's brought upon the world. Our first parents must have often reflected upon this, the fact that it was their fault, that they gave in to Satan's temptation, and that everything that was going to happen that was going to be negative in the years to come was going to be literally upon their shoulders. Just as Moses did not stop in chapters 1 and 2 to try to prove the existence of God, in chapter 3 he did not stop to try to prove the existence of Satan. He simply stated that Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field. The events of Genesis chapter 3 forever changed history, though. The sins of Adam and Eve opened the door to the murder of their son Abel, to the wickedness that led to the great flood of Genesis chapter 6, to the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah that led to the demise and the destruction of those cities, to the likes of people that lived that were very wicked, like Manasseh, like Ahab, like Jezebel, like Herod the Tetrarch, and like Judas Iscariot. All the people that have lived since, the Hitlers, the Saddam Husseins, and others, all of these kinds of people, the evil that they brought upon the world was brought into this world by Satan and by Adam and Eve being deceived by him. The Bible says that Satan has ministers that help him with his work. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed to the ministers as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the idea of Satan and the way that Satan tempts men begins early in the Bible. It goes throughout Scripture and will go out throughout our human existence. And we're all affected by it. In the Garden of Eden, Satan used a serpent. In Matthew 26:74, we find Satan using a maid and two men to tempt Peter to curse Jesus and to deny him. We find that he uses sinners to entice other people. Jesus said about Satan in John 8 and verse 44 that he was a liar, that he was the father of all lies. The fact is that every time that we are deceived by Satan, we have fallen victim to one of his lies. Whether it is deception that comes to us from another person, or whether it's self-delusion, self-deception, the bottom line is that when we sin, when we have been deceived, it comes from Satan, the father of lies. So we want to look at the existence of Satan tonight just for a few minutes. We ask the question because a lot of people believe that Satan is just a creation of man's imagination. That man had to imagine some explanation for the existence of sin and evil in the world, and so that we just dreamed up this idea of Satan. Is he a fictitious object? You know, a lot of people laugh about it and say, oh, well, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson used to be prolific at saying that. But is he just a figment of our imagination? You know, when people draw him in cartoons, we see this individual that has a pointed goatee and a red cape and horns and carrying a pitchfork. Where did that come from? You know, the Bible only mentioned, people have only seen Satan one time. Only one time in human history has anybody ever seen Satan, and then he appeared in the form of a serpent. So how did we get this idea about what Satan looks like? I guess we could look on the logo for the local school, right? You know, but that comes from this concept that somebody had dreamed up a while back. But when we think about Satan, that's what we might think of. I remember back, and I laugh about this because the young folks don't even remember 9/11. I asked them a time or two, well, what about 9/11? They said, we weren't even born then. And they weren't. But in 9/11, if you go back and look at some of the pictures, people said, oh, we see the devil. We see Satan in the smoke of the World Trade Centers. And how do you know? What does he look like? Because he's only appeared one time, and it was in the form of a serpent. Is he a fictional character? Is he like Robin Hood or Rumpelstiltskin or Rip Van Winkle or something like that? But when people have such, or use or fall victim to such mischaracterizations about Satan, it kind of lessens the reality that he does exist and the fact that he is such a danger to us today, even today, and he is indeed a danger to us. Someone said the greatest deception that the devil ever caused was the belief that he does not exist. And that is a true statement. Let me just mention two or three things tonight. Number one, Adam and Eve would tell you that Satan is definitely real. Before Satan tempted Eve, she had a loving husband, and She had a home in paradise. She had eternal life. She had fellowship with God and nothing but sunny days on the horizon. Everything was wonderful in her life until Satan came along. But after Satan did come along and tempt her, she had a husband who blamed her for everything, even his own weakness. She had a fear of the Lord instead of a fellowship with him because she and Adam both hid among the trees of the garden. And she had a new destiny for her life, and that was death, where before it had been life itself. After Adam's encounter with the sin which came from Satan, he had two of the same things. He had a fear of the Lord instead of a fellowship with him, and he had a new life destiny, which was death as well. Things had changed for him. But he also had a life of backbreaking work that would eventually be for nothing anyway. All it did was sustain him and his family. He had the burden of dealing with his sin and even of being the ones who brought sin into the world and things that would bring harm and pain to their own children. It all came back to them. How that must have borne upon their mind as they looked at the dead body of their own child, Abel, knowing that their firstborn child was the one who killed him. How they must have gone back to those days in the garden and wished that they could relive them, wished that they could have stood up to Satan, who brought evil, who brought death, and who brought pain into this world. The fact of the matter is that when evil happens, when pain happens, when we have loss in our life, we may get mad, but don't get mad at God. Get mad at the person who brought it into the world. Be angry with Satan, because he is the one that tempted man. He is the one that brought it, this pain, into our existence. And so if a man believes in Adam and Eve, he has to believe in Satan. Well, Job would affirm that Satan is real. Job chapter 1, Satan came before the Lord. The Lord said, "Where's thy been?" He said, "From going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it." The Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan went on to say, paraphrasing, "Yeah, but the only reason is because you've given him everything. You've bought his loyalty and his love. And you take those things away from him, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord allowed Satan to take away his flocks and his herds and even his children. And then eventually he allowed Satan to take away his health. His wife even came to him and asked, "Dost thou maintain thine integrity? Curse God and die." She said, "Your life is so pitiful," or "so pitiable. Your life is so pitiable that you know, if God's doing this to you," and it seems that his friends blamed God for doing it to him because they blamed Job for being a sinner. But the reality is that it was Satan who brought all these things upon him. He lived up to his name in the case of Job as our adversary, as our accuser. And that's what the word Satan means. He is mentioned 14 times in the first chapter of the book of Job because of the pain that he brought into the world, or brought into Job's world. He sought to do everything to Job to destroy him completely, but the sovereignty of God overruled him. And the sovereignty of God is seen in the fact that God only allowed him to go so far, and that was as far as was necessary. Job proved that the devil was not in control of his destiny. Even though all of these things had been brought upon him, even though he had these great sores upon his body and he was mourning and weeping, and his friends came and blamed him and told him, "You obviously have done something terrible. We don't know what it is, but you're obviously a terrible sinner because all of these things happen." You know, the world often thinks that. They think that the only time a person suffers is as a punishment for some sin. That if we get sick, if we're in an accident, if something goes wrong, it's got to be because we've done something and God is just punishing us. And the reality is that's just not true. And God reprimanded the friends of Job for saying something like that. And he reprimanded Job for questioning, asking some of the questions that he did. The point is that we live in a natural world, and sometimes we suffer because of the consequences of other people, and oftentimes we suffer innocently because of the sins of other people. There are consequences to their sin, and sometimes it's because of our own. Sometimes it's simply because we live in the world that Adam and Eve gave to us, and it's an imperfect world and a world that has its problems. But the devil, Job could say, "The devil did not make me do it. In the first place, I did not do anything wrong, and the devil did not make me do it, and he has no power over me other than the power that I give him." And that's what James said in James 4 and verse 7. So if a man believes in Adam and Eve, he has to believe in Satan. If a man believes in Job, he has to believe in Satan. Jesus would affirm that he's real. Jesus did affirm that Satan is real. What about the mother of Jesus, Mary? Satan would have people believe that Mary was a fallen woman, that she was an immoral woman. That's what Joseph initially thought about her, as they were in what we would call engaged to be married in that engagement period, and he found out that she was going to have a baby, and he knew it wouldn't have been his. And so that's what the devil would have him believe. Well, she's an immoral woman. The angel of the Lord stopped that misconception and corrected that. Satan later would try to use Herod to destroy Jesus when he was a baby, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. But Satan's plan there was foiled as well. Later at Jesus' baptism, after the Holy Spirit had descended upon him, the declaration came from heaven from the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, and Satan came to him and tempted him directly, personally, just as he had done Eve. Matthew chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 16, really, through chapter 4, the temptation is recorded in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But all of this leads up to his temptation. But Jesus was tempted in all three ways that we're tempted, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2, 15 and 16. And so he was tempted directly. It was amplified, the test for Jesus, by the fact that he had not eaten for 40 days, and how weak and vulnerable he must have been in that condition. But he overcame all three of the major points of temptation. Facing Satan directly, he did not turn the stones into bread. He did not cast himself down from the temple as Satan told him to do. And he did not fall down and worship Satan in exchange for the kingdoms of the world. Satan had to have the power to give those things to him, or it given allowed by God, once again, just like in the case of Job, or else it would not have been a temptation. So Jesus was directly at a weak moment in his life tempted, although he did not give in. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the reality of Satan and his devious and destructive work weighed heavily upon the heart of Jesus. Verses 39 and 42, Jesus was, as he was sweating, or as the sweat upon his brow was as blood, there is a physical condition called hematidrosis, where the capillaries will rupture when a person is under extreme stress, and their sweat will be pink in color and look almost as though they are bleeding literally through the skin. And that's the description that we have of Jesus. That's how much he was suffering emotionally before he went to the cross and suffered physically. And we have all of this happening because of Satan. Jesus crying out, begging the Father, if there's some other way, to let that other way be chosen. Jesus told the disciples in clear language that hell itself was not created for mankind, but it was created for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25 and verse 41. And so here is the man that is an accuser. Here is Here is the being that is an accuser, the being that has brought so much trouble and turmoil into this world, who hates God and who hates us. It is an amazing thing to think about the fact that people will go after Satan and go after his will when Satan is laughing at us all the way straight into hell. He thinks it's funny. He's stolen another one away from God. He's found another person that will turn against the Lord, turn against the crucified Christ. And yet people will follow him. If a man believes in Jesus, he has to believe in Satan. There are others who affirm that Satan is real. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, beginning, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Peter said not only is he real, his temptation is real. And you're going to have to be on guard if you're going to resist. How many times would Adam and Eve think about what they had done? And how many times would they think, if I could only go back to that day, I would change it all? Sometimes we do things in life and we wish that we had a second chance. And we wish, if I could only go back, if I could just have one more day, if I could have that day back, I would guarantee you I would do things differently. Peter says we have to watch out and not laugh about the devil as some joke, but realize that he is an enemy and that he's powerful, and we have to fight against him. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Peter says he's real and he's dangerous. Paul said he's real and he's dangerous. Both of them said you're going to have to make sure that you're on guard every day. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7. If you believe in Peter and Paul and James, you must believe in Satan. And we could add a lot of other biblical characters to this list who would be eyewitnesses, who would be firsthand witnesses is a better term, to the reality of Satan. What about people like Cain, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Lot, Joshua, Samson, Saul, David, Solomon, Judas Iscariot, the rich farmer of Luke 12, the rich man of Luke 16, Ananias and Sapphira of Acts chapter 5, every soul that is in torment. In fact, just 1 second after we enter into torment, there will be nobody that will deny the existence of Satan. The shame is that anybody would have to get there before they would take him seriously. And that's what Paul and Peter and James were telling us, and the Lord was telling us. You need to not only realize that he's real, but you need to take him seriously. One cannot believe in any Bible character or in any part of the Bible without believing in the reality of Satan. What we have got to do is to make sure that we do all that is within our power to not be deceived of him, so that we will not be destroyed of him. We are, as human beings, fickle sometimes. Sometimes we're weak. We make mistakes sometimes. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. That the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. But God has provided. So that place that he prepared for the devil and his angels is not the place that we will be. Now, people can laugh and scoff at the devil. You know, we talk about sometimes, well, I don't want to be in hell with people like Mussolini and Hitler and all these other folks, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because if you're in hell, that you're going to be with those kind of people. But I'll tell you somebody else I don't want to be in hell with, and that would be the devil. That would be the devil, who hates God, who hates us, will do anything to destroy us and keep us out of heaven. And God said, I love you, and I will do everything to make it possible that you can be in heaven. I'll send my son. And he did. And Jesus died on the cross, so that we don't have to be lost, so that we don't have to go to that place that wasn't prepared for us, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to turn away from sins and what the Bible calls repentance and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ, we know that we will, in doing that, put on Christ. Our sins will be washed away. We will have remission of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, that it is part of the salvation process. The Bible is very explicit in saying that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, that as a child of God, that we need to live faithfully. That if we walk in the light of God's word, that our sins will continually be cleansed. And when we do make mistakes and confess them, that God will forgive. Let us live our lives not so much laughing about Satan, thinking about him as a joke, as the little fellow with the goatee and the red cape and the pitchfork. But let us remember what Peter and Paul and James and Jesus told us. He's real. He is out for us. If Adam and Eve could have gone back, they would have never taken his lies so carelessly, never considered them so carelessly. We need to be careful, because he's out for us, each one of us. God is and always has been more powerful than the devil, and it's he who offers us salvation. Even tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been faithful, we invite you to come home as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.